Genesis 49 with our Bibles open. Let us ask God for his help. Our God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us most of all in Christ. And by means of this word, which you, Holy Spirit, have carried Moses along to write, and which you have preserved pure and entire for your church throughout the ages, we thank you that you have given it to us, not only that we might have it in our ears, but also with the promise that you write your word on our hearts. We ask that you would do that now. We pray for your help for him who preaches, so that it would be Christ whose blood speaks better than that of Abel, who would speak to us from heaven. We pray that the hearing would be mixed with faith in us so that we would not refuse him who speaks. We pray that he would be shaking heaven and earth, and even by this means of our hearing your word proclaimed, be bringing us safely into the unshakable kingdom. We pray that you would be glorified as your word is proclaimed and as we hear it with faith. Cause it, we pray, to accomplish that purpose for which you have sent it out, which we pray according to your own promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise as we hear the word of God read. Genesis 49, verses 1 through 28. These are God's words. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency and dignity of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Yahweh. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Please be seated. I wonder if in some of your houses it's similar to how it is in my house when we get to English class. We have several children now who have gotten to the point where they have to write papers, and they very much dislike that part of English class. And yet one of the things that you're doing when you write papers is similar to what hopefully we're doing when we write and preach sermons sometimes, is you tell in the beginning what it's going to be about. You probably are expecting that at the end of the introduction, you're going to hear a few headings and along the lines of a main idea, and that as we go through, there will be some sense of where we are, and that when we conclude at the end, there will be some summary statement of what we have just said. If in English class you did what Jacob does here, you might get marked down. Because he begins by introducing it as a prophecy. Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." But then when he concludes, by referring to what has just come as a blessing. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father spoke to them. And then Moses summarizes for us, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. So what is it that comes in between? Is it a prophecy or is it a blessing? And all the math students said yes. It is both prophecy and blessing. In Scripture, prophecy does two things especially. It denounces the sin of man. As you go through the prophets, much of it is like a legal case exposing what man, and especially what God's people, but also condemning the sins and the wickedness of others, as it announces the judgment of God that will come upon them. But especially prophecy, when it turns to God, does not just announce his judgment, which from the identifying of the sins of man, you're expecting the judgment, you're expecting the condemnation. But one of the marvelous things about Bible prophecy is it keeps announcing blessing. keeps announcing blessing for sinners, and especially through the Christ who would come. And indeed, he did come. So prophecy denounces the sins of man. Prophecy announces the works of God. And prophecy especially announces blessing that comes by Christ. And that is what this chapter is doing. It shows us how gracious all blessing is by denouncing several of the sins past and also sin future in the case of Issachar. Of God's people. And as it denounces the sin and identifies consequences that God is going to bring in his providence on several tribes among the people of God, it does force us to scratch our heads and say, is it because all these brothers were better than the ones who received not really blessing but curse? Is it because they were better? And of course, the answer is no, we know what these brothers have been like, and the blessing comes by grace. And so when we consider especially the denouncing of the sin of Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Issachar, and what will come upon their descendants, their tribes, as a result, we're also amazed at how gracious God is then, that this chapter is also full of blessing for those who are also sinners. So we'll first be considering how gracious all blessing is. And then as we consider that this blessing is not only gracious, but as we consider some of the earthly blessings that Jacob prophesies over his sons and the tribes that are coming from his sons now, we'll see that not only is the earthly blessing gracious, but it can also be very great. We may be greatly blessed with earthly blessing in this life. In fact, blessing that is so great even in this life that it testifies to the greatness and the glory of the God who blesses us. But then, returning especially to consider Judah in verses 8 through 12, we will see how infinitely greater is that earthly blessing that is in Christ, which comes to us by grace, but which he earns and is rightly his, and he accomplishes, and it belongs to all those who are in him. And so first, how gracious all blessing is. How gracious all blessing is. It sounds like it's starting out well. Firstborn son of the first wife in the order, and that is how the arrangement is here. It is according to the mother. They are grouped together. The firstborn son was Reuben. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, and we're getting ready for a good blessing because the firstborn gets the double portion. My might and the beginning of my strength. Sounds good so far. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of water. Unstable. Sorry, the excellency of power. Did I say water? The excellency of power. Unstable as water. You shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And that's it. What a great warning against sexual sin, against lust, against the indulgence of it, the being okay with lusting. And then actions that can come from it. How very many ministers have labored and done work that others found helpful, written books. There's one recently. Many of you probably know who it is. That's immaterial. I won't be recommending anything he's written. I won't be pointing you to any of his skillfully handled conversations and apologetics, because he committed a sin like Reuben committed. He destroyed his entire legacy. How great are the possible consequences, both retributive, God judicially punishing for it, and the natural outworkings of it. How many families have been destroyed by a father, a mother, who failed to be a husband, a wife, that they ought to have been. And not their, just their lives, but the lives of their children and their grandchildren. You may be given a great position. You may start out seemingly well, and then you would end up like Reuben. And what Jacob prophesies here in this curse upon him, it does come true. Reuben is one of the 2.5 tribes that ends up on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side. And he, his tribe receives one of the smallest allotments. And no one who ever comes from Reuben is known for anything good. You know who the most prominent people are from the tribe of Reuben and the rest of the Old Testament? Dathan and Abiram. The ones who, in the rebellion against Moses, end up having their entire families swallowed up by the ground and wiped out. How great is the danger of sexual immorality, also of violence. Simeon and Levi, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You remember the incident with Shechem and how they deceived him and told them, well, you can marry our sister if only you will be circumcised first. And then they used that as the opportunity to slaughter the entire city and take what was theirs. Children, many of you have difficulty with your temper. Violence and wrath and anger. And notice that it is anger and wrath in verse 7, and not just the action of violence, but that inner violence that Jesus denounces in Matthew 5 as being like unto murder, that is condemned here. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. A violent temper, that burning within you, indulging it, is a sin that can have great consequences, both because God hates violence. You remember back in Genesis chapter 6, with all the wickedness of the earth at the time when he's sending the flood, and he repeats several times that it was full of violence. You look at the people that God hates and the sin that God hates in the Psalms, and how often it's especially the violent that are named. This is part of that nature that you have from our first father Adam that must be put to death. In fact, as long as you are struggling with this self-control, you shouldn't take your own counsel. It is important to note here that those who are quick-tempered and vindictive, those who are hateful, this takes place especially among ladies with those who are gossiping, who are often have in their mouths something demeaning about someone else. Those are not the ones with whom you ought to keep company. Those who are violent and wrathful and hateful. You should not let yourself take their counsel. Don't go to them for advice. If they give you unsolicited advice, don't listen to them. There is a hatefulness in them that is the opposite of the kind of godly counsel that you should be getting from those who are your friends and those who are your companions. Don't be jointly joined to them. God punishes Simeon and Levi by scattering them. In fact, one of the marvelous things that God does is he takes from this joint curse, this joint punishment, he takes Levi to be the tribe who are going to be the priests. So that we would not look and say, oh, how wonderful the Levites must be that God decided that they would be the ones who did the labor and came the nearest in the worship of God. Because who's the other one who's joined to Levi? Simeon. What do you hear about Simeon in the rest of the Old Testament? Well, next to nothing. He's mentioned in censuses, but they lose their territory. They end up being blended in. And you hear very little about Simeon in the rest of the Old Testament. Sexual sin, violence, laziness. Isn't it interesting that in the way that the Holy Spirit carried Jacob along, he's prophesying here. We know that even from what we just read in Simeon and Levi. At the end of verse 7, he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You can hear the Lord himself speaking on the lips of Jacob. But isn't it interesting that in the way that the Holy Spirit put these things together in this chapter for us, laziness is the other great sin. We normally wouldn't put adultery and fornication, murder and hatred, laziness. Laziness is a great sin. It's a denial of your master. It's a denial of your creator. It's a denial of your purpose. Issachar is a strong donkey. He's created. That's not a put down, the donkey part there. In fact, when Judah has his donkey in verse 11, that's a kingly identification. If you go and you read the book of Judges, there are a few judges who are named as having this many sons who rode on this many donkeys. It's royal language. So it's something that God has invested in him, given to him, that he wastes in verse 14. Issachar is a strong donkey, but what's the donkey doing? Lying down between two burdens. Not many of us have dealt with donkeys, but when you're dealing with a donkey, the stronger the donkey is, the more of a problem that becomes when it's determined not to work. Because suddenly that strength is working against you, isn't it? And it's all the harder to get it up and to get it to do what it's supposed to do. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear. They put the burden on him and he just laid down underneath it and makes a good cartoon because it's, for some reason, very amusing to us to see frustrating things in cartoons, maybe because it's not happening to us at the moment. But it makes a very sad and grievous comment. This is all that is said about Issachar here. Laziness is a great sin with great consequences. And what comes to Issachar as a result? He became a band of slaves. So there's great warnings here against sexual sin, against violence, and against laziness. Indeed, we could have, if we were to start exploring these sins and the teaching of Christ and in the rest of Scripture. You could have a sermon or a series on each of those. And so there are curses here, but not all of the prophecies are curses. Certainly, we know from our own sinfulness and from the Bible's testimony about all men that if the Lord dealt with us according to our sins, none of us could stand. If we're being honest with ourselves, and whether you're thinking about your work or whether you're thinking about your parenting, whether you think thinking about your calling in the church, whether you're thinking about the effect that you have upon your neighbors and in your community, when we come before God honestly and we think of rash words that we have spoken, when we think of thoughts and looks, lustful thoughts and looks that perhaps even no one saw but God, when we're thinking about times when we had something that we knew would have been right to do, but sitting down seemed more pleasant at the moment, and we didn't redeem that time in the service of our Creator and of our Savior and of our King. We're often coming before God, asking for forgiveness, asking that He would not bring upon us the consequences that ought to come from such sin as has been found in our hearts and expressed in our lives. No mere man since the fall has been able in this life perfectly to keep the law of God, but doth daily the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And you see, children, how even the catechism question that the Lord, who made you and who sets Christ before you and who is redeeming you through faith in Him, coordinated your question, your catechism question, with a reminder that as we talk about the blessing, and this chapter really is full of blessing, that you would find it amazing that there is blessing for sinners like you are. That as you cry out to God to preserve you from committing sins and from the consequences that come from them, you're crying out to a God who offers you not just that preservation, but even blessing, blessing that you don't deserve, blessing that comes to you because He is merciful. And then we'll see in the last place, blessing that comes to you because He has given you Christ. Judah receives the greatest blessing in this chapter. Jacob's really impressed with what he says about Joseph, and he's probably planned to say this for a while. Joseph, of course, we saw in last week's passage, he adopts Joseph's two oldest sons so that he can give Joseph the double portion, or a double portion, as it were, by counting his sons in each as one in the blessing. And he comes and he blesses Joseph here, and he uses Ephraim's name Fruitful, and he uses Manasseh's name, or at least he talks about how Joseph is attacked, but the blessing that comes that to make Joseph forget what has happened to him, he survives it. Verse 24, and he is no longer the one who is separated from his brothers. He's forgotten the misery. End of verse 26. And so there's shades of Ephraim and Manasseh even there. So Jacob cries really hard, but he's prophesying. He's being carried along by the Holy Spirit. He has to say what God puts into his mouth, much to Balak's frustration, right? When he wants Balaam to curse Israel, and God puts blessing in Balaam's mouth for Israel three times, and Judah gets to be the one who is prophesied to be the one through whom Christ comes. And he gets the greatest blessing. But Judah might actually have deserved the worst. You remember when Judah was the one proposing how to make money off of murdering Joseph? You remember when Judah was the one who decided to leave the covenant people and go dwell among the Canaanites and took a Canaanite wife, and He had the sons who were so wicked that God kept killing him. And then he committed the same sin that Reuben here is identified as committing, but he committed it with a prostitute. And then he was violent like Simeon and Levi as soon as he found or thought he had found a way out of his predicament. He was eager that his daughter-in-law, whom he himself had impregnated, would be burned. From what the Lord has told us about them, and these, of course, are judgments that belong to the Lord when you think about who is more sinful than whom. But from what the Lord has told us about them, Judah well could be the one who's deserved the worst, isn't he, of the brothers here? And yet he receives the best, because blessing comes by the grace of God. Curse does come as a consequence for our sin, but blessing comes by the grace of God. It is, after all, God's grace that restrains our sin. It's God's grace that gives us spiritual life. It's God's grace that gives us faith to believe into Christ. It's God's grace that gives us from Christ his own character then to be worked out in us who believe in him and have been justified in him. So not only does the blessing come as a matter of grace, good things for those who deserve only curse, but even when the mechanism by which God brings the blessing into our life is godliness, the godliness itself came from him, which has been one of the marvelous things that we've been seeing about Judah. And some of you here, as you hear about laziness, and as you hear about hatefulness, and as you hear about lust, and your soul is being weighed down by the greatness of your knowledge of those sins in your life, you have presented before you here Judah, whom the Lord marvelously converted, and in whom we've seen not just wonderful believing character, but now here he is given the greatest blessing in this chapter. And you know that the God of Judah is your God, that you are gathered here in his assembly because he has brought you here to proclaim the good news of Christ in your hearing and to bless it to you by his Spirit. You cry out to him, "Be unto me the God who gives blessing by grace." So one of the main teachings of this passage is that all of our blessing comes by God's mercy and grace to sinners such as we are. And this ought to produce in us repentance and faith. We're getting it all wrong if we say, "Oh, well, blessing comes by grace. It comes to the one who does not work. Therefore, I'm going to sin as much as possible." No. The God who displays himself to you as a God of grace is all the more worthy of your hating the sin that is against him, is all the more trustworthy of your resting in him and trusting him to be your God and following his instruction and walking with him. The fact that blessing is by grace ought to produce in you repentance, ought to produce in you faith, not the carelessness for which Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Issachar ought to be warnings to you. All blessing, being gracious, ought not just to produce repentance and faith, but as God blesses you despite your sin and the sin that you have committed, he does not cause it to bear fruit in your life. And as he produces even in you the character of Christ and brings blessing through it, it ought to produce in you gratitude and praise. Your boasting has been excluded because he is the one who is working in you and who is rewarding you for what he himself has done in Christ. All blessing, being gracious, ought to produce in us devotion and service, that we're so thankful to belong to such a God as this, that we pour out our lives in thanksgiving unto him. And so the first teaching that we see in the passage this morning is how gracious all blessing is. And then we see also that we may be greatly blessed in this life. Look at all the different areas of blessing. The first three receive curse. In Judah, there's a play on words, and his name means praise. You remember as Leah was crying out to God and praying that as God gave her these sons, that her husband would see her, and that her husband would hear her and be attached to her. And then finally with Judah, she just said, "I'll praise God." There's that wonderful release of giving up, as it were, on Jacob, grievous as that is, but rejoicing in God. But we'll come back to Judah. After Judah, you have these kind of staccato blessings. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships. His border shall adjoin Sidon. That's wealth. God is the one who gives us the power to make wealth. God is the one who puts us in a place where we can increase in wealth. Wealth is an earthly blessing, and it comes from the Lord. So is heroism, courage, cleverness, tactical superiority. Dan shall judge his people. We think of that, and we see someone in a black robe and with a wooden hammer, a gavel in his hand, and pronouncing judgments. And certainly the word can be used that way. But in the scripture, the judge was also the one who is responsible for delivering his people, who was responsible for overthrowing those who were oppressing his people. But how is Dan going to do that? Because he is pictured here as a comparatively small and weak and fragile reptile, and the enemy is mounted on a very strong horse. And you're expecting that the horse is just going to trample the snake to death. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. Not all deliverance comes by strength. Sometimes deliverance comes by God-given wisdom. And Jacob could have interjected verse 18 or something like it in any of the blessings. But it's at this point in particular that the salvation that comes from in the prophecy of Dan as a judge is recognized as being directly from Yahweh, directly from the Lord. "I've waited for your salvation, O Yahweh." So perhaps the Lord has given you wealth. Perhaps the Lord has given you courage or cleverness. Perhaps he gives you persistence and triumph. There's more plays on words here. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. And here there's all these different plays on his name. Gad is raided by raiders, but he raids them in the end, or something to that effect. He perseveres. He goes through much, but he perseveres. Perseverance is also an earthly blessing. It's the kind of thing that makes wonderful history or story to read about the one who goes through so many things. I don't like 19th century British literature. There's too much persevering. The guy who goes through 61 devastating things to make it to the end, it's depressing. And yet, that is the way life often is, which is probably why the way they make you read so much of it in the schools. But perseverance is a blessing from God, because often in his providence he does have much to bring you through. And here Gad receives the blessing of perseverance. This is something that you can add to what we heard last week at the end of Philippians chapter 1 in the evening sermon, that to us it has been granted not only to believe, but sometimes it is granted to you to suffer. And perseverance is another one of those blessings. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and they love not their lives even unto death. So wealth, heroism, tactical superiority, persistence and triumph in Gad's case, the enjoyment of luxuries, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties, beauty. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words, and there's some translation issues about what's going on with the Hebrew word that is translated word here. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, some centuries even before the Lord Jesus came, they thought it was a different Hebrew word. But there's no question about the word beauty. Beauty is an earthly blessing. And then you have the diligence and intensity of Benjamin. This ravenous wolf, in the morning he shall devour the prey. At night he shall divide the spoil. There's a diligence and a zeal and an intensity there. The Lord gives different people different blessings. Not to all does he give wealth. Not to all does he give great cleverness and tactical superiority. Not to all does he give the same persistence or success, ultimate earthly triumph of Gad. Not to all does he give the enjoyment of luxurious things on earth, verse 20. Not to all does he give the same beauty or ability to produce beauty. Not to all does he give the same boundless energy or intensity. Dear children, many of you, we notice one or more of these traits in. And we rejoice not only that God has given them to you, but at what he might do with them. But these are all earthly blessings. And indeed, each one of them is to be valued. We are not to be embarrassed of them or ungrateful for them. Do not allow someone to use the word privilege with you as if being given wealth or being given ability or being given beauty or the ability to make beauty or being given perseverance or being given diligence would be a bad thing. It is, of course, wicked to be ungrateful, and those who do not recognize God as the creator of all and God as king over all things, sovereignly appointing to each his gifts and to each his place. If you have no view of God like that, then you don't have the ability in your thinking to recognize the goodness of it in a way that praises him and serves him. And that is much of what is behind the abuse of the word privilege, ingratitude to God, and the breaking of the 10th commandment, coveting, desiring that God's providence to someone else would have been God's providence to you. The violence against the 10th commandment has become in our culture a new moral good by those to those who hate God. It must not be so among you. You should see earthly blessing and call it good and be thankful and employ it for the glory of God and for the good of your neighbor, and not covet what belongs to others, nor treat your own blessing as if it is something to be sorry for or repented of. Joseph, however, stands out among them. Jacob goes all out here. The greatness of each of these earthly blessings, Jacob tries to give them all to Joseph. No doubt there is in his memory a day in which he has gone into his blind father, as he is now blind and his sons are before him. And you remember he was wearing Esau's clothes, and Esau being so hairy that the hair of the goat approximated him well. And that whole situation. And one of the things that was a great feature of that day was when Esau came in to get a blessing, and Isaac said, when he figured out what Jacob had done, he said, "There's nothing left for you. I've given him so much, what can I give you?" And so you hear Jacob saying in verse 26, "The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers." And so he describes him as a fruitful bough, not just a fruitful bough by a well. What does that mean? That means he never runs out of water. That means that's similar to the tree planted by the water in Psalm 1, which bears fruit in and out of season. It's a fruitful bough whose branches run over the wall. The fruitfulness, the blessedness can't be stopped. It keeps growing. It spreads into and over everything. When others try to stop him and they hate him, verse 23, it's his bow that overcomes their bow. His bow remained in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong. The blessings that he receives, verse 25 at the end, blessings of the deep that lies, blessings of heaven above and the blessings of the deep that lies beneath. In other words, everything in all of creation, that's how God talks about the creation, isn't it? The heavens and the earth and under the earth. You remember the combining of those things. He's saying everything in all creation is being marshaled, employed for the blessing of Joseph. And then especially the most important part of the creation. What was the crown jewel, the greatest part of all that God created in the heavens and the earth and under the earth? Was it not man whom he said, "Let us make man in our own image"? And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And so he makes sure that that he focuses on the blessings of procreation, being fruitful and multiplying, blessings of the breasts and blessings of the womb. You have this massive blessing. And of course, he puts the one who blesses at the center of it all, calling him, saying that this blessing comes by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd. So it's by God's power. It's by God's protection and provision. He is the stone of Israel, by God's perfect reliability. By the God of your father, he is the God who in his power and in his protection and in his provision and in his perfect reliability has bound himself to him by covenant. The God of your father who will help you. The Almighty who will bless you. And so we see all of these blessings of the other brothers, and then especially when it comes to Joseph, the increased blessing, that it is a blessedness that is not just from God, but displays the goodness of your God. So that when we were talking about thankfulness a moment ago and wanting to resist the idea that we shouldn't be thankful or that we should be embarrassed of or even feel guilty about the good things that God has given to us or built into us. It's not just an issue of thankfulness, but it's an issue of praise. His own goodness is being displayed, and we should love to display his goodness. Does that mean that we're going to be stingy, that we're going to despise others, that we're going to look down upon them? Absolutely not. Pride and praise do not go together. You cannot hope to advance your own name or think highly of yourself while desiring that God would be praised and God would be honored. And so one of the primary purposes of your blessing is the worship of God and the display of his goodness, so that even if you do become one through whom others are blessed, then you would not want your left hand to know what your right hand is doing, because it is the almighty hand of God that has given the blessing. And so all earthly blessing has the God of heaven as its origin and the glory of that God as its end, as its goal. The Lord God gives earthly blessing in different areas and different proportions. But frankly, when we read about all of these different blessings, living in this nation at this time in history, and some of you have traveled and have been places that were poorer even now, and you can read of the great neediness. Just going through the list of the blessings that the Lord gives, how greatly you have been blessed. Every single one of you, how much you have been given. And the thankfulness and the praise and the desire to display His glory and make sure that it is all attributed to Him and employed in His service. It belongs to you. It belongs to you more even than to many in the world now and the majority of those who have been in this world. Our marvelous privileges ought to make us marvel at Him. Failure to appreciate them despises His goodness and His praise. Which brings us at last, having considered not only that all blessing is gracious, but that all even our earthly blessing is great, and that the greatness of it is designed to proclaim the glory of God and respond to Him and display Him, thank Him and praise Him, we come in the last place to how infinitely greater is eternal blessing in Christ. The praise and power of Judah among Israel we see in verses 8 and 9. You are He whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. Who shall rouse him? The praise and power of Judah among Israel gives way to something that is far greater. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. You remember John in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And there are the seals of the coming of the kingdom of God, and there's no one who can open them, and John is weeping because there's no one who can open them. And you remember what is told to him: don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is the one who brings in the kingdom. He is the one to whom the kingdom belongs. So that which belonged to Judah among the brothers in verses 8 and 9, that the kingship would come from him and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he doesn't say in Revelation 5 merely the seed of David, but the root of the branch of David. The fact that the kingship that was promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, where we in God's providence have just been these last couple of weeks, that it wasn't fulfilled ultimately in Solomon or in the others about whom you read in 1 and 2 Kings. It's ultimately fulfilled in Christ, isn't it? There's a prophecy here about Christ being the one from whom the one to whom it belongs. The scepter, that is the kingship, the power, the rod that shows the authority and the rule of the king, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Now it may be, because Jacob is prophesying here, that the Holy Spirit carries him along to say or to name the place where the tabernacle would spend a little bit of time. So if that is the case, then until Shiloh comes, it means until the one who is God with us, the one in whom it says God tabernacled among us comes, until Jesus, our priest, comes. And yet these same Hebrew consonants, if it's two words, until him to whom it belongs comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. In that case, both of these last two lines in verse 10 are talking about the kingship of Christ. That there is a kingdom, there is a blessing, as as this is the family in whom all of the families of the earth are to be blessed, that there is a kingship and a blessing here that is not just for Jews. That it's for you here this morning, even though you are Gentiles from one of these other families than the family of Abraham, but you were given by God to be blessed in the family of Abraham and to be blessed especially in Judah. Indeed, to Christ, it is all blessedness that all blessedness belongs to him, and not just in this life, but especially not just in this world, but especially in the world to come. That is the simplest reading of verse 10. So the whole idea is, until tribute to him comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And hopefully you have a translation that's a little bit more literal than the New King James in verse 10, because it is not just people, am, which can be a collective, but peoples, amim, multiple peoples, all of the peoples, until Jesus comes and tribute comes to him from the ends of the earth, and all the people bow down and render him obedience. In fact, what is being described here in Genesis 10 is actually what Psalm 72 describes will happen when King Jesus comes. In Psalm 72, the kingship of King Jesus and all the tribute coming to him and all the authority belonging to him, it's a blessing to everyone who's underneath him. He hears the poor, and he is the one who comes to the rescue of the oppressed. And so there is an eternal blessing in Christ that is at the center of all of these prophecies about earthly blessings. Yes, there's many things said about particular tribes of God's people to remind us that when we see God giving us these things in our lives, we say, how greatly I have been blessed in this life. But the blessing for Judah isn't really an immediate blessing. It's a blessing that looks forward to the day that the lion from the tribe of Judah has finally brought into fullness his forever reign, a reign that Psalm 72 looks forward to and Hebrews 1 looks forward to and just says about the Lord Jesus that sun and moon and the heavens, that they're all going to wear out, but his throne is forever. He will change them out like a garment. Perhaps some of you girls, and maybe boys too, I know, but perhaps some of you girls have had something that you were going to go to, and you had your top 17 picks of what you might wear, which just shows you how well you have been blessed by the Lord and how grateful you ought to be. And you go in and you put one on, and you stand in front of the mirror and you don't like that one. And so you switch out to the next one. That's the way the permanence of the kingdom of Christ is compared. That this entire earth and heaven, this entire age, even with all of its rich blessings that we hear about this passage, is to be changed like a garment, because the kingship of Christ and the blessedness of that kingship for unending ages in the world to come is so much greater and so much more permanent. So that even as we thank God for and praise God in and employ unto his glory all the blessings of this world, we should be straining forward. We should be straining forward to have the kingship of Christ proclaimed and all of those who will belong to him by faith gathered in and his church built up, so that in that last day when he returns and he changes them like a garment, as it were, the great eternal blessing to which all temporary blessings point forward will be unto his unending thanksgiving and praise unto him. So as you begin to enjoy that you belong to him by faith, enjoy that he is your king, put to death sin, not just because of what it might do to you and to your children, but because it is against the Lord Jesus, your creator and your redeemer and your king, you are enjoying something greater than any of your earthly blessings. because you are enjoying a kingship and the blessedness of that kingship that will go into all eternity, that will outlive even the sun. Blessing in this life is by grace. We're all sinners. We don't deserve it. And we may be blessed greatly in earthly things, but all of it is unto the glory of the one who blesses us by his grace. But even then, it is pointing us to an infinitely greater blessing already begun in the kingship of Christ that has come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your help as we moved through this portion of your word. We pray that the truth of it you would fix in our minds, and that you would make fruitful in our hearts. Lord, grant to us lives of repentance that see the how much you hate sin and how dangerous is your judgment against it and the consequences that it may have for us and others. We pray that you would make us to rejoice over your grace, that there is blessing for sinners such as we are. And we pray that as you open our eyes to see how blessed we are and to be thankful to you and to employ it in your service, that you would point us especially to Christ, reminding us of him and his kingdom that has come and is coming. We pray that that you would make us to rejoice at being a part of that kingdom, that being in him, you have made us already part of the new creation. There's so much here, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit would keep opening it to us and making it fruitful in us unto your glory in Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen.